Ephesians 5, once more. This morning, I'm not going to read the entire section, but only a part upon which we want to lay some emphasis this morning. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. A husband was having difficulty remembering his wife's birthday and their anniversary. And so he opened an account with a florist, gave the florist the dates and the instructions to simply send flowers to his wife on her birthday, on their anniversary, with the signature, "Your loving husband." And so it went. And she received the flowers on the occasions and was really glad for the attention and for the affection that was shown. And it went all went fine until one day he came home and said, "Oh, honey, beautiful flowers. Where did you get them?" And then he was exposed. Let me give you some one-sentence descriptions of marriage. Marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. Alan King said, marriage is nature's way of keeping people from fighting with strangers. Even if marriages are made in heaven, man has to be responsible for the maintenance, said John Graham. Agatha Christie was apparently married to an archaeologist, the mystery writer. And Agatha Christie said, "An archaeologist is the best husband a woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her." Michael Ventura said, "Marriage is a journey toward an unknown destination. The discovery that people must share not only what they don't know about each other, but what they don't know about themselves." The last word is given to Ruth Bell Graham, who said, "A good marriage is the union of two forgivers." How true that is. Marriage is under attack in our culture, but marriage, attacking marriage is really attacking the family. It is attacking and in danger of destroying the very fabric of our culture. Marriage is an institution of great importance and of great power because marriage is created by God Himself. God's creation of heaven and earth was called good. As a matter of fact, it was called very good. But Adam was in the garden in paradise, and Adam was lonely. As he named the animals, he realized how alone he was. All of the animals had partners, but Adam had no partner, and he needed one. So God created Eve. I think the RSV translation of Genesis 2:24 catches a nuance that is certainly there. When it translates, "At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He called her woman. He named her Eve, the mother of all. And Adam was thrilled with the gift that God had given him. That sense of thrill, that sense of excitement is also reflected in the Song of Solomon. That's the book we're reading today. We're only given one day to read the Song of Solomon if you follow through the that plan that we gave you. And it's today. The female speaker of the Song of Songs echoes Adam's excitement when she says, she calls her lover her friend. She says, "This is my lover. This is my friend." In 5:16. Let's think for a few minutes about friendship. What is a friend? And I'm thinking of friendship in general, not specifically at this moment, friendship in marriage. If you were to define a friend, well, you'd think about it for a while. We certainly find some help in the book of Proverbs. One of the things that that the book of Proverbs tells us about a friend is that it's characterized by constancy. I mean, the Proverbs say, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. So a friend is marked by constancy. Friends always are there for us. They're there for us, especially in time of need. If we were defining a friend, that's one of the things we would say. Constancy. But it's more than that. Friendship is also characterized by transparency, candor. I mean, friends help us to become better people. Friends correct us. We read in the Proverbs again, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. There's one more element that we might want to name. Maybe there are more than just one more, but Friends are united by something they have in common. Maybe a common passion or a common cause that unites them, that inspires them both and unites them. I mean, C.S. Lewis talked about this. He talked about a common thread, you know, a common passion or a common commitment. If erotic love can be pictured as two people looking at one another. Maybe friendship can be pictured as two people standing side by side looking at the same thing. And the idea is, you know, I'm really very excited about that, committed to that, and oh, you too. And when we make that discovery that we have a common commitment, common passion, there is the potential for a real friendship, if that common commitment and common passion is nurtured. Here's the way, one of the things that Lewis said about this: friendship arises when two or more discover that they have in common some interest. Do you see the same truth? Do you care about the same truth? Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. So the ingredients of friendship, we might say, include at least these: constancy, I can depend on my friend; transparency or candor; and thirdly, that common cause. Now, the New Testament brings to the idea of friendship a massive new dimension. The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Christ died for us. He was raised again the third day. Christ changes our identity at its very root. He is making us new people. Christ unites people of very different backgrounds. He brings people together who are very different from one another. And he brings them together with a great common cause and enables them to become friends. More than friends, committed to one another, there for each other. I mean, in Christ you have the same elements. You have spiritual constancy. We are committed to one another even when we fail. We have spiritual transparency. We're taught to confess our sins to one another. We're taught to encourage one another daily, to exhort one another. So there's that element. And there is also a great common cause, a great work that we are to do together. There is a deep oneness of people journeying toward the same goal, the same destination, helping one another along the way as they face the dangers along the way. Maybe a good illustration would simply be the Fellowship of the Ring. The Fellowship brings together a very disparate group of people, and they're a disparate group. I mean, you have dwarves and elves. You have men and hobbits. Some of them hate each other. And yet, they come together and a great common cause has been thrust upon them. You must help destroy the ring. You must journey to Mordor. That evil thing must be cast into the fire. With this great cause that has been thrust upon them, they embark on the journey. And on the journey, they prod each other, they provoke each other, they encourage one another, they challenge each other, but they become a unit. They become deeply committed to one another, ready to sacrifice their lives for each other. And that's a powerful picture of what the church is. People very different coming together with a great common cause and a common oneness in Christ. Now, marriage adds a whole new dimension to this. By the way, congratulations to Tony and Diana, whom I learned celebrated the 32nd anniversary this last week. Congratulations to you. Marriage adds a whole new dimension to this relationship we've called friendship. It adds the dimension of romantic love and unconditional commitment, so that marriage is the richest of all human relationships. Your spouse is your best friend. This is what God gave Adam. She was his etzer. An etzer is a helper partner. She was his etzer. And it's in the book of Proverbs, the spouse is called an alup. An alup is a confidant, a close friend. That's in Proverbs 2:17. I told my wife this last week, she was my etzer and my alup, and she was not impressed. Now we come to our text here. Paul describes marital love in these very costly terms. He describes love and marriage as uncompromising, unconditional commitment to the good of the other. This is the love that Jesus had. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ went all the way. He climbed Golgotha. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. He went all the way. And why? To make her holy, to present her to himself as a radiant church, holy and blameless. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate friend. He will never leave us, no matter what may happen. He is the one who's making us new, exactly as our drama portrayed this morning. Chipping away the junk, making us into God's workmanship. So he will not stop. We read in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will continue it to the day of Christ Jesus. He will continue. He is at work. He hasn't finished. And he will continue it until that great day. So what is marriage for? What is this passage telling us that marriage is for? Marriage is helping, is designed for us to help one another become what we are intended to be the new creations that God is bringing about in Christ. The common horizon that husband and wife see as they're journeying together is the throne. We are going forward to the throne room of God, where our destiny is the city of God. That's where we're going. And we're going to stand there someday in the grace of God, in the mercy of God. We're going to stand there one day, holy, spotless, blameless. One of the things I think that Paul is saying here is that we are to love one another in marriage as Christ loved us. And that is what Christ is doing, and we are to be partners in that process of making us new people. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever traveled to a mountainous part of the world, you know, where maybe you arrive at a time when it's been raining and the fog has descended, and so you arrive in your hotel, you look outside, and all you see is the ground and fog. And then after a couple of hours, perhaps, the rain stops, the fog lifts, and there is this massive, beautiful peak right there. And you didn't even know it was there. You couldn't see it. Well, maybe that's a picture of what's going on in marriage, because when you get to know one another very, very well, you see both. I mean, a Christian has an old self and a new self. The old self is crippled with ingrained habits, with anxieties, with the need to prove yourself, with that self-centeredness, with bad habits that you just can't break. The new self is the new you, made like Christ. Sometimes all we can see is the old self. But then the cloud lifts and you see what God is doing in the other. You may see courage and commitment and growing holiness. You see something of what God is doing in your partner's life. And then the rain comes and the fog comes and you see the other side. We see both sides in one another, don't we? I mean, we really do. In marriage, it's nothing you can hide. You see both. And we're trying to help one another become what Christ is making us to be. In Christian marriage, we are committed to each other's holiness. We see the new person that God is creating, and we partner with each other to become more of what God wants us to be. We're making a journey together toward the throne, toward the kingdom, toward the city of God. And in honesty, we want to help each other become more like Christ. I mean, when a couple gets married, you know, they stand before the pastor in their finery, you know, in their best, in their very best. But they are not just playing dress up. They are beginning a journey, and they're taking that journey to the throne of God. Someday, we're going to stand not before the pastor, but before the Lord himself. And we will then be clothed in our best finery, in holiness and spotlessness and in blamelessness, a finery conferred and granted by Christ himself, purchased by Christ and granted us by him. And when they stand before the Lord, they hope to hear the Lord say, "Well done, you good and faithful servants. Over the years, you prayed for each other. You confronted each other. You rebuked each other. You hugged and cried with one another. You encouraged each other. You've helped each other along to the coming of this day. Well done, you good and faithful servants." In marriage, we are partners following Christ, helping each other on the journey. With four eyes fixed on Christ, we are helping one another become what he wants us to be. You know, when our daughter, Rachel, was a little girl, Barbara often put her hair in braids. She had long, beautiful long hair. I was never able to do that. I'm not even sure that I tried. A braid looks like, you know, it's two strands. But if you try to put a braid together with only two strands, it'll immediately fall out. The trick is, apparently, not that I know from experience, but the trick is that you have to have a third strand, which holds the two together. The third strand, even though it is not immediately evident, is essential. In Christian marriage, the presence of Christ, like the third strand in a braid, holds husband and wife together. Jesus is not only friend, he is not only Lord, but he is a real presence in our relationship. He's not a common thread. He's more like an unbreakable steel cable that binds together. Like the third strand of a braid, he holds husband and wife together. My theme sentence this morning is simply this: what is marriage for? To help, I mean, it's for many things. Many things that God is doing in marriage, but one of the things that this passage talks about, it is to help each other become what Christ is making us: perfected saints, holy, spotless, blameless. One of the people that God uses to wield that chisel is our spouse. So this morning, I encourage us all, commit to the priority of your marriage. Your spouse must be your best friend, the partner with whom you stand no matter what. Secondly, connect with the power of your marriage. Each help the other grow out of personal flaws toward Christian maturity. Marriage is so powerful because it was instituted by God himself. Christ is with you. He is the Lord, and he enables us to go forward, committed to each other's holiness, committed together to service to the king. This morning, I know that there are those here who are heartbroken because of a broken marriage. And I know that this message has not addressed where you are. But I remind you that Christ is with us even through the heartbreak of a broken marriage. He never leaves us. He is always making us more like himself. Let's bow together in prayer.